Well, greetings and good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to those that are online. It's a happy Feast of Atonement today. The fall holy days are unique and different from the spring holy days. When we think about the spring holy days, unleavened bread, Pentecost, you know, we are looking back as what has already taken place. They are relevant. They mean as much as the fall, but there is a difference. There's a distinction. And it's unique because we're looking forward to what's going to happen. You know, Christ, last holy day was pictured Christ returning and all the kingdoms of the earth becoming His. And we know that's it's in the future. So we're looking ahead. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 29, and let's read some instructions that God has for us. I know we all know this, but we do this every year. Once a year, we should review, and we should know in our hearts what we need to do. So starting in verse 29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever to you, for you, and in the seventh month, and on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. You shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. On that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And it's a statute forever." Let's drop down to verse 34. "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. We observe this day once a year," as was mentioned. Let's go to chapter 23 and start in verse 26 and read a little bit more. We learn a little bit more information on what God expects. In verse 26 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul will be cut off." We don't want to be cut off from God or from our people, you know. And here he says that we will be cut off if we do that. "Any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." And here we see, on the ninth day of the month at evening, it's from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. You know, we see here God gives us the specific times, just like in Genesis, where the Sabbath day, it started at evening to evening. And we're also, the holy convocation means to set apart, to sanctify for God. In Hebrew, the word convocation is mikra, and the meaning in Hebrew, when you translate it, is defined as the act of practicing in preparation for a future event. It also has a meaning to read and to understand. So when you put the two together, we're to rehearse for this future event. And this is the day that Satan is put away for 1,000 years into the bottomless pit. And we know that's a wonderful thing. And God says we are to celebrate this holy day. And that's what I want to spend the rest of the time talking about, focusing on celebrating. Now, you know, you might say, well, what's to be happy about or celebrate on this day? My stomach hurts. I have a headache. I'm faint. But you know, that's the very point of this day, to point out that we are physical, that we're temporary. It reminds us of that very thing, how weak we are. Just missed a few meals, and we're reminded of that. I remember when I was talking to Brenda last night, kind of had to chuckle when I was going over this because this thought popped in my head. The first year we were in the church and going to the feast, it was the Lake of the Ozarks, and the site was brand new. They were still asking people to come to set chairs, do sod. So, Dad, we left on Atonement right after services. We headed down. And back in 1968, there wasn't a McDonald's on every corner. There wasn't a food everywhere available. So we're driving. It's still, daylight, so we didn't stop. We go through a town. You go through another town. And then all of a sudden, it's dark, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and there's no food. There's no restaurants, nothing. So we ended up spending that night in a hotel. We didn't eat. And by the next morning, at 8 years old, I was starving. So I know what it is to be young and go through that. So that kind of made me chuckle. It shows how temporary we are. And that fact that we need God for everything. Without Him, we'd die. He provides us everything physically. But more importantly, He provides everything spiritually that we need for eternal life. So we should rejoice in that fact that God loves us so much. He's offering us to be in His family. As we hunger and thirst right now for our physical needs, we should be thirsting and hungering for God's Spirit, hungering for a close relationship with Him. And it's only through God that we can have eternal life. And it's only through that close relationship. God is this unique tool for us to use to draw close to Him. If we use it properly. Sometimes I've known growing up, my maturity hopefully is growing more and more. But, when I was younger, I'll fast for this. I'll ask God, because I'm using it to leverage. Well, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't do anything because we fast. If we're humble, if we're come before Him and use that tool to draw close, then He'll listen to us. Ancient Israel made that mistake of fasting that way. And Mr. Ekema had turned to this scripture a few weeks back, but I think we need to go through it, Isaiah 58, because when you're fasting, you better be fasting the correct way or it does nothing. You have no benefit. Here, starting in verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 58, "Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked me the ordinance of justice." They take delight in approaching God. This is what God wants from His people, to seek Him daily, to ask for justice, to be seeking righteousness, asking forgiveness of our sins when we sin. He wants us actively taking care of the poor, clothing, feeding them. But this is what God says, He told Isaiah to say this. He said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" God explains here. He says, in fact, the day you fast, you do what? What do? You find your pleasure. You exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, not for peace, not for, the poor and the break the bonds of wickedness. But he says, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Again, God asked, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? An acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? He says God's fast is to come before Him in humility. We're to be humble, remembering we are dust. That's what fasting does. It helps us to remember we're physical. We're temporary. We're unable to do the things we need to do on our own. We need to loosen those bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. to let the oppressed go free. And it says here, end of verse 6, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to spare or share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring your house to the, bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, from your own family, from your parents, from your sons and daughters, grandchildren. We know we're to take care of our own flesh. It says here in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. You know, this is God's word of what he will do for you. He says, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's pretty amazing. You don't have to worry about what's going on behind you because God's got your back. He's got you covered. He says here in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he'll say, here I am. You know, and what a blessing is that we can have that if we get this right, if we do what we're supposed to. It's something for us to celebrate, even while we're fasting. Here in rest of verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, you know, we're not to speak wicked of other people. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall be in the darkness, or shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking our own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And here's what God promises. He says what he will do if we obey. He says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, brethren, do we take these words that we just read? Do we take it to heart? Do we pray these things that we'll be giving, loving and sharing, kind to our brothers, those that we see that are in need, you know, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Do we serve others, or do we serve ourselves? Are we seeking our own pleasures on the seventh day Sabbath or on his holy days? If we're obedient, we can celebrate before God because he is faithful to keep his word. So here's another thing we can celebrate in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Here it says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement, covering for himself. Now, the word is kephar. Did I mention that yet? Okay, the Hebrew word kephar means to cover, to cancel. Also means to forgive, pardon, purge away, and reconcile, make reconciliation. So here when we read this about Aaron is making an atonement, a covering for himself and for his house. And we see here he takes two goats and he presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron will cast lots for the two goats. One is for the Lord and the other one is for the scapegoat. Now we all know that word should be Azazel. It's what it's translated into is scapegoat, which is incorrect. You know, that's man's idea. They put the wrong word in, because God isn't falsely accusing Satan. Satan is guilty. He is responsible for his part in mankind's sinning. And he correctly places the sin on that goat, on which represents Satan. Verse 9 says, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, to let it live and go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. He'll sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle meeting which remained among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. You know, so if we drop down to the end of verse 17, it says this is for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And then he's going to send it away. It's going to go into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So we see, you know, that the first goat represented Jesus Christ, his atonement for us. He's reconciled us to God the Father. He is our high priest. He's the one. Through Christ, we are forgiven. He is the one that is accepted by God. The second goat represents Satan, and he's rejected. He's rejected by God, put away from his people for 1,000 years. This day, the Day of Atonement, is the beginning process of that atonement for all mankind. It's setting the stage for the 1,000-year period that Satan will be locked away. Mankind will have access to God the Father. They'll be able to repent, and they'll be forgiven without Satan's influence. What a wonderful thing. We can celebrate that. You know, we can celebrate that our Lord Jesus Christ is removing Satan on this day in the future. And then Jesus Christ will rule with mercy, with truth, and with justice, and with a rod of iron. And we are going to rule under him, under his guidance. We know that Jesus Christ overcame Satan by praying to the Father and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he was tempted, but he overcame him. But there's another scripture. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17 and read verse 14. We'll start there. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, coming to Jesus Christ, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to him privately and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing shall be impossible for you. So pay attention if any of you have drifted off. This is the part that I wanted you to notice. He said in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You know, what can we learn from that today in our prayer and our fasting? You know, it applies to this day. Satan and his demons are stubborn and they're rebellious, and it's through prayer, it's through fasting that we draw close to God. That's what makes us strong enough to resist Satan. It's not our strength, it's God's strength in us. Through him, Satan will flee if we resist. You know, we can certainly celebrate that fact today, that he's going to be put away forever, eventually forever, but for the 1,000 years, starting point. No more will he, Satan, the originator and perpetuator of sin, he's going to be gone. He's going to be removed. And that's fantastic. You know, it is necessary to resist Satan by being steadfast in the faith. Excuse me. God's holy days help us to be steadfast in the faith by rehearsing what will soon take place, keeping it focused in our mind. You know, this day focuses to pray, to fast, and to remember it's through God's power and might, not ours, that we have the will to stand up and resist Satan. Fasting keeps us humble and relying on God for help. We are to be seeking him daily. You know, we can't do it on our own. Let's turn to James 4. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore, says God, resist the proud. Oh, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a good way for us to be humble before God, isn't it? To be humble by fasting, seeking him, submitting to him, obeying him. You know, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Fasting certainly does humble us, and it focuses our need on God, physically and spiritually. Once again, it's God who removes Satan on this day. Not us. It takes God's Spirit. We fast on the Day of Atonement to picture the day that he is removed. And then the whole world will be able to have their eyes opened. They're going to learn about God. It's a time for us to focus our lives, to be determined to be steadfast in the faith, to be giving, loving, caring, have outgoing concern for others. And it's a pretty good way to enter into the next holy day, to be humble before God, wanting to learn. And a side benefit of fasting is it helps clean out our system for the upcoming feast, because we're going to be eating probably things that we don't normally always eat and drink. It's also a great way for us to be more thankful by missing a few meals, that we appreciate a good meal. And we can be thankful for God's all of his blessings. In conclusion, brethren, we can celebrate because God has forgiven us our sins. You know, and he's going to be giving this to the whole world on this day when Satan's taken away out of the picture. All those who are in the millennium will have their chance to be in God's family. The more we keep these days, the more we should be amazed by what the meanings are, by the depths of knowledge that God has built into his holy days. So let's truly celebrate and keep the Day of Atonement as God has commanded us to. So we know that today is God's holy day, and as he commands, he says not to appear empty-handed before him. We will be taking up an offering, and I don't know if anybody needed, I meant to announce this, a holy day offering. Just hold up your hand and somebody will get one. So we know three times a year, three seasons that we come before God to keep his holy days. We know that God loves a cheerful giver, one who's thankful, one who's willing to share. An offering is from your heart to God. You know, God, it's between you and God. God doesn't say, okay, you got to give another 10%. He doesn't say you have to give 1,000. He says, you know, whatever you want, it's an offering between you. So, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and read. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this is recorded. It says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as his purpose is in his heart. You know, not grudgingly because, man, that's just more money I got to give. No, we don't do that. We do it thankfully in a good, cheerful heart. It says, not of necessity because we have to, but God, it says, loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You know, God gives us what we need. He gives it to us. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to give back, to be giving. You know, in Luke 6, you don't have to turn there, but there's another verse that says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. You know, God's interested in your attitude, in your heart. He's not interested in your bank account. You know, he just wants your attitude to be right, and a giving and a loving heart. Jeremiah 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. You know, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, we can only give what we can give, and God knows that. But it's how you give it. It's that attitude that's important to God. So let's be sure we're coming before God with a cheerful heart, with a willing, happy heart to give to God this offering. You know, we can never outgive God. We can, you can never do that. But we can come before God with a proper attitude. We can show our love and thankfulness to him. Okay, at this time we will be having special music performed by Mr. Glenn Radabaugh. It's a vocal solo. Let Them See You, and it's by J. Scotty Wilbanks and Jason Weeks.